Paul, as you know, if you've been with us through this study the last 3 weeks, is in a Roman prison. At some point while he is in prison, a man named Onesimus comes to him. And we begin to learn that Onesimus' life experiences a great transformation having met Paul. Previously, Onesimus was a slave who was in a lot of trouble. Not only has he run away from his master, but he robbed him in the process. We study the letter and we come to the conclusion that Onesimus appears to be a lazy, inconsiderate man. And during this time of great offense that Onesimus partook of against Philemon, this offense could have been punishable even by death if the master chose. But in God's sovereign providence, he allowed Onesimus and Paul to meet, which consequently resulted in Onesimus' conversion. We're reminded of that in verse number 10 there in your Bibles, where Paul says to Philemon, "I beseech thee for my son, that is my son in the faith, one who have led to Christ, my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, that while I have been in prison, in chains, I've been able to help Onesimus come to faith in Christ." And now this runaway slave who has stolen from his master that could have his life end in capital punishment is experiencing life transformation. He's drastically changed from the man he once was to the man that God is sanctifying him to be. And part of this transformational process was Onesimus coming to the realization that he must make things right with his master that he had abandoned. And this is where Paul comes into play. Prior to meeting Onesimus and knowing about his story, he had already had a relationship with Onesimus' master. We know him as Philemon. Philemon was a godly man full of spiritual character. Paul had likewise, just as he did with Onesimus, had led Philemon to Christ. And when he led Philemon to Christ, Philemon went all in on his devotion to the Lord, even to the point that we read in the opening verses here that Philemon opens his very own home for the church at Colossae to gather for worship. And so Paul is writing this letter from his prison cell to his dear friend, and I'm talking about a dear friend, Philemon. The first 7 verses, he expresses deep gratitude for Philemon's character. In verses 8 through 16, he expresses sincere desire for Philemon to reconcile his broken relationship with the newly transformed Onesimus. And now as we come to verse 17, Paul underscores what is the act of reconciliation. We have looked at the character of reconciliation. We have listened to the voice of reconciliation. And now Paul gets down to the business, the process by which we accomplish such reconciliation. The process by which we can extend and receive such forgiveness with those of whom we have personal conflict. And this is what the letter's all about. Onesimus coming to faith in Christ. Paul being the voice that bridges the gap of reconciliation, a broken relationship that existed between Philemon and Onesimus. And for 25 verses, he's asking Philemon to receive Onesimus, to restore the relationship, to make things right with God as they make things right with one another. Every person in this room experiences conflict with others. All of us. It's not an issue of if you will experience conflict. It's a matter of when you experience conflict. Feelings get hurt. Words are said. Things are done. And when these things happen, tension, anger, even bitterness begins to settle into our lives. And here's the thing about bitterness. Listen to me very carefully. Bitterness always brings trouble. Always. Bitterness does not bring peace. Bitterness will not bring satisfaction. Bitterness always, every single time, brings trouble to our lives. Listen to what Hebrews said in chapter 12 and verse 14. He says, follow peace with all men and holiness. I find it interesting that he equates holiness with peace. That is, we are not living a holy life. Look right here. We are not living a holy life when we are not at peace with other people. In fact, it is very unholy to not be at peace with others. So he says, follow peace and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. And he says the root of bitterness will not only trouble you, it has the potential to defile many others. And among every person in this room, when it comes to conflict, we either run from conflict or we reconcile conflict. There are two people in this room. Those who run from conflict and those who reconcile conflict. Those who run from conflict, instead of trying to make things right, instead of following peace and holiness, instead of looking for unity among our differences, we run from the friendships. We run from the church. We run from our families. We run from the marriages. Instead of seeking to reconcile, we allow the offense to trouble us so much that we think the hope and the pathway to peace is to run away and get as far away as we possibly can. But here's the thing. You can run from conflict, but you cannot run from bitterness. Because bitterness is inside of you. And bitterness follows you wherever you go. You can pack up your bags and move across the country. Guess what? You're still going to have tension. You're still going to have anger because the bitterness is within you. You could start a new marriage, but the problems will still exist. Why? Because the bitterness is still there. You can get a new friend, a new church, but hey, everywhere you go, the problems will follow. Because you can run from conflict, you cannot run from yourself. You cannot run from bitterness. The only way to destroy bitterness, the only way to destroy the bitterness that is destroying you, is to reconcile the conflict. So the question this morning is, which are you? Are you a runner from conflict or are you a reconciler of conflict? And I'll be honest, the first of the two is the easiest thing to do. It is the easiest thing to do is run, you know? Shun, hasta la vista, I'm out of here. That's the easiest thing to do. But the latter of the two, reconciliation, that's the godliest thing to do. So which path are you going to take? The easiest or the godliest? The path that you continue to drag your bitterness with you? Or the path that allows you to relinquish the bitterness and to come to true peace that is found in Jesus Christ as we do it His way? Reconciliation. And that's what this whole book has been about. It's about Philemon reconciling things with a friend. A friend, yes, that offended him. A friend, yes, that abused him. A friend that stole from him. A friend that ran away from him. And sure, the easiest thing for Philemon to do is just forget Onesimus. He was unprofitable to me anyway. I just couldn't care if I ever see him again. But thank God for those voices of righteousness. Paul, who comes into play and says, Philemon, we can't live this way. Onesimus, his life has changed. He's repented. He's ready to come back to you. He's ready to seek forgiveness. You need to forgive him. You need to restore. You need to reconcile this relationship. Yes, the same reconciliation you have with God through Jesus Christ. You need to experience this reconciliation with Onesimus. And that's what the whole letter's been about. Now Paul gets to the nit and gritty. What does it take to reconcile with another person? What is that act? What does it look like? What's the process? What are the steps? Let's listen to Paul's advice here to Philemon and take it to heart ourselves. The first step of reconciliation is this. Number one, acceptance. Acceptance. The first step of reconciliation is acceptance. I wrote off to the side in my notes, willingly receive the repentant offender. Willingly receive the repentant offender. Look at verse 17. Paul says to Philemon, if thou count me therefore a partner, that word partner means a friend, an intimate companion. If you count me as a dear friend, then receive him, that is receive Onesimus as myself. Receive him, accept him as you would accept me. Now this is the second time now that Paul makes this kind of request. Look at it in verse 12. Paul says, I have sent him, that is, I have sent Onesimus again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bow. Receive him as my very own heart. At this time, Paul's plea is intensely personal. He's saying in verse 17, I want you to receive Onesimus the same way, listen to me, the same way that you receive me. Acceptance. The picture is like this. Sometimes we have those friends in our lives when we see them coming down the driveway to our house or whatever the case may be. We reach out. I'm not a hugger. Maybe you're a hugger. But perhaps you see them coming and you throw your arms out. Oh, brother, sister. Oh, I love you. So good to see you. And then there's those types of friends that would come out and say, hey, how you doing? You know, good to see you. Thank you for stopping by. You know, there's this disconnect. Well, Paul is playing on the intimate friendship that he and Philemon have. Philemon, every time you see me, you come running, you hug, you embrace, you love to see me. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to welcome Onesimus the same way that you welcome me. You see, acceptance is the key to reconciliation. It is not a sentiment that says, I'll forgive you, but I don't want anything to do with you. No. Reconciliation goes deeper than that. It's an acceptance of others despite their offenses toward us. Think about it in terms of God's acceptance of us. Paul says, Philemon, accept Onesimus the same way you accept me. And God says that about us. I will accept you the same way I accept my son, regardless of what you've done. That's salvation. That God accepts us on the basis of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, I want you to accept Onesimus, Philemon, on the basis of our relationship together. You see, it's that same acceptance that helps us to live in harmony with one another, even in the differences we possess as human beings. Which, by the way, is the heart of all conflict. The heart of all conflict is the fact that we are different. We think different. We like different things. We look different. Some of us smell different. And the heart of every conflict, the heart of the matter of every conflict in your marriage, in your family, in the church where you work, the heart of every conflict is this tension is there because we're just different. We're different. I say this in marriage counseling all the time. There's no way any marriage will ever thrive with the blessings that God intended it until you learn to accept each other in your differences. You know, the whole sentiment of opposites attract? It's true. And you don't realize that until about 6 months into the thing. How opposite we really are. Well, what do people do? When those opposites come out, guess what they do? Well, this just ain't going to work out. Glad I got my prenup. We'll move on to the next one. Oh, there was one day Kathleen woke up and she realized she was stuck. She couldn't run. She had to accept my differences and I hers. And as we grow together, Pastor, do y'all have conflict? Yes, all the time. It's mostly because I'm the wrong one and she's the right one. We shop differently. We eat differently. We like different things. I mean, listen, when we buy stuff for our house, it's like a 6-month process because we can never agree on the same thing. And my dad told me in marriage counseling before we ever got married, Jonathan, she needs to take care of the home. You let her take care of the home. And she reminds me of that. 14 years later, she's still reminding me that my dad said she could pick out all the stuff. But I love her. I accept her, even with all her quirks, because she accepts me, even with all my quirks. And it's why we can go forward in love and in harmony together, growing closer and closer with each year. Yes, arguments. Yes, conflict. Yes, tension. But there's acceptance. And we accept each other despite our differences. That goes even beyond the marital union. That's in all of our relationships. It's acceptance. The same way Christ accepted us. That's what Paul is saying. Receive Him. Accept Him. That's the first step. Accept Him. That, number two, write this one down. Restitution. This is the second step. The first step is acceptance, willingly receive the repented offender. The second step is restitution. That is, completely right the wrong. That's what I wrote out beside my notes. Completely right the wrong. Now, a couple of things are happening here in verse 18 that are worthy of our attention. One is that Paul is offering to pay the debt that Onesimus owed to Philemon. Look at it. If he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. What a Christ-like act by Paul. That he intimates here that Philemon, I know he stole from you. I'm not really sure how much you lost through the matter, but here's how much you guys need to get together and reconcile this thing. I'll be willing to pay for everything. I'll take care of it. Because Onesimus can't. Onesimus can't. But I will. And that's exactly how Christ reconciles us to God. Like Onesimus, we can't pay the debt of sin that we owe. So Christ, who is the friend of sinners, Paul, who is the friend of Philemon and Onesimus, Christ steps in and says, put that on my account. And when He died on the cross at Calvary, He righted the wrong, so to speak. As we sang this morning, Jesus paid it all. He made restitution with God. That's the whole purpose of the Old Testament sacrificial system. That's why Christ had to die, because sins could not be ignored. Sins could not be overlooked. No, sins had to be atoned for. They had to be paid. And so the children of Israel would come to the tabernacle once a year on the Day of Atonement, and they would make restitution for their sins. They would put the lamb slain on the altar, and once a year they would go through the ritual routine because their sins, they had to be atoned for. They had to seek restitution. And then Hebrews tells us that when Christ died on the cross, He died once for all of our sins. In other words, we don't have to come back every year and seek restitution again. No, Christ made restitution as He hung on the cross. He said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Put their sin on My account." And the Bible says on that day, Jesus bore all the sin of all the world. Restitution. But the other thing that this verse reminds us of is the extent of true reconciliation. We are never truly reconciled until we fully acknowledge and take responsibility for our offense and then seek to make it right. Are you listening? We are never truly reconciled. It's one thing to utter the words, "I forgive them." But we are never truly reconciled until we fully acknowledge and take responsibility for our offense. And then seek to make it right. What do I got to do to make it right? You ever said that to someone? That you've offended? What do I got to do to make this right? A couple of weeks ago, I was watching some news. Please do not throw anything at me, but this was on CNN. I'm pretty sure that it's true. I'm pretty sure. August the 1st, 2018, here was the header. Here was the header of the article that came across my feed. With $1,000 in cash and a handwritten apology, a former waitress is trying to make things right after stealing money from a Mexican restaurant more than 20 years ago. It goes on to say that Carlotta Flores, who owns El Charo restaurant in Tucson, Arizona, received a surprise envelope in the mail last week. A woman who had worked for Flores in the 90s, while attending the University of Arizona, revealed that she stole money from the restaurant. And so she puts $1,000 in cash in this letter, and here's what she writes. "One of the waiters I worked with had encouraged me to forget, in quotes, to ring in a few drinks, a shift, and pocket the cash. And for some stupid reason, I did it. I grew up in the church. I knew better. I hadn't stolen a dime before then, nor have I since. Thankfully, I was a terrible waitress, and you all fired me before it could amount to more than a few $100 total. It's been 20 years, but I still carry great regret and remorse. I am very sorry that I stole from you. Please accept my apology and this money as a repayment. I've also included 20 years of interest. May God forever bless you and your family." And she signed it, "A thankful former employee." I don't know about you, but I would say that salvation came to the house of that individual. That like Onesimus, her life had been drastically changed. And a righteous voice in her life had encouraged her to seek restitution, to make things right. And that's exactly what she's done. And that's the principle of the Bible. That true reconciliation occurs when we completely right the wrong. There's a third step. Not only do we see acceptance and restitution. Number three, if we're going to reconcile, it takes, thirdly, humility. Humility. I've written off to the side of my notes, acknowledge my own need of forgiveness. Acknowledge my own need of forgiveness. Humility. Look at verse 19. Paul says, "Oh, and by the way, you owe me a debt as well." Look at it. Verse 19. "I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it. Howbeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me thine own self." Hey, you owe me too, Philemon. I'm willing to pay Onesimus' debt, but I just want to get it out there as a reminder that you owe me too. Now, this is a long-standing principle of reconciliation, right? Sure it is. We are to forgive others because we need forgiveness ourselves. But pride doesn't recognize this. No, pride minimizes our offenses against others and it maximizes others' offenses against us. Isn't that what pride does? Pride makes a big deal when I'm hurt, but overlooks it when I do the hurt. Pride, when it swells up in our hearts and minds, when we get to the point where we think that we're not in need of forgiveness, that we haven't done anything wrong. But humility acknowledges that how in the world could I refuse to forgive another when I often need forgiveness myself? I'll never forget that day when I sat in the courtroom with Mike and Michelle after their daughter had passed. And those were the last words that we read, Mike, in front of that whole courtroom. He said, "Who am I not to forgive you for what you've done when we need forgiveness ourselves?" What godliness. What humility. That, friend, is what Paul is saying to Philemon. Philemon, in case you don't want to make this right, don't forget, you and I have got some unsettled accounts too. You owe me. You should forgive because you need forgiveness as well. Consider Matthew chapter 18. You remember the story of the parable of the unforgiving servant? He owed money. He came to the manager. He owed him 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents was equivalent to $1 million in currency today. Matthew chapter 18, you can read it for yourself, turn there another time, verse 21 through 35. He comes to the manager and he says, "Hey, I can't pay this, please, please forgive the debt," because the option was either he pay it or he get locked up. The Bible says the master had pity on him. Forgave the millions of dollars. And what does he do? He turns right around because somebody owed him money, except it wasn't nowhere near the amount. In fact, he was only owed a pence, which is equivalent to a day's worth of wages, about 16 cents in our currency. Quite a big difference, right? You owe this guy $1 million, and he forgives you and says, "Don't worry about it." This guy over here owes you 16 cents, and what does he say? "I want my money. I want my money. No forgiveness, no righting of the wrong. I want my money." And you know the rest of the story. It did not end well for the steward. That's the point. The parable that Jesus was teaching. He who is forgiven much should forgive much. And that takes humility. An acknowledgement that I can make things right with you. Because often I need others to make things right with me. There's a fourth one. Not only do we see acceptance and restitution and humility, but number four, write down the word obedience. Obedience. What does it take to reconcile? What does it take? Obedience. I've written all to the side of my notes here. Generously do whatever it takes. Generously do whatever it takes. Paul's not wasting any time when he comes to verse 20. He's clear about his confidence in Philemon to obey the commands that Jesus taught and forgive his servant Onesimus. In fact, Paul's confidence in Philemon exceeds the normal expectations. Paul is convinced that Philemon will go above and beyond what is expected. Look at it in verse 28. "Brother, let me have joy in the Lord, refresh my bowels in the Lord, having confidence in thy obedience." I've got confidence that you're going to do whatever it takes, that you're going to make it right. Oh, not only that, verse 21, I know that you're going to do more than I even ask you to do. What in the world does that mean? Can I give you a brief example of it? Hold your Bible marker there in Philemon. Turn over to Luke chapter 15. I want to read you a little familiar portion of a story. Luke 15. What does it mean to do more than what is expected? What does it mean to go above and beyond in making things right with others? Luke 15. You remember the story? Prodigal son? Came home one day. I want my inheritance. Give it to me. There's two of them, two brothers. One brother didn't go with that kind of a mentality. No, the brother stayed and worked hard and stayed what appears to be faithful to the father. We find out later that his attitude was just as bad. But the prodigal goes and gets his inheritance and runs off. And the Bible says here in Luke 15 that he wastes it on riotous living, just living it up. Wakes up one morning in a pig pen. He says, look at me. I have offended my family. I've offended my father. I've went and taken what is my portion of the inheritance. I have wasted it. And here I am eating the sop of a pig pen. When the hired servants of my father have it better than I do right now. He was at an impasse. Do I in pride continue to go my own direction, or do I in humility and repentance go home and ask the Father to forgive me regardless of what may occur? And he didn't know. He didn't know the Father would receive him or not. But he went to make it right. And what was the Father's response? Probably not like a lot of ours would be. What are you doing here, son? Took all my money? You've embarrassed my name? Everybody in town's talking about us? No. You go clean yourself. Yeah, I ain't going to let your mama see you like that. Go clean up yourself. You stink. Smell like barbecue that's overdone. Look at what the Father did. Luke 15:20. And he arose and he came to his father. And he was yet a great way off. His father saw him and had compassion. And ran and fell on his neck. Pig slop and all. Embraced him and kissed him. Verse 21. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against thee, and in thy sight I am no worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servant, you go get the best robe. And you put it on him, and you put a ring on his hand, and you put shoes on his feet, and bring here the fattest cat that we have. And kill it, and let us eat it, and let us be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. That's what it means when Paul says to Philemon, you know what? I have confidence that you're going to go above and beyond. And that you're not only going to receive him and forgive him, you're going to treat it like a whole new relationship as if nothing ever happened. As if nothing ever happened. And isn't that how God forgives us? He takes our sins as far as the east is from the west. He, as the old preachers used to say when I was growing up, he throws it in the deepest ocean and puts a no fishing sign up. I don't know if it's true. It makes good preaching, but it's probably not true. But the point is that when God forgives it, he forgets it. Now, we don't have the mind of God. We can't forget the things that have happened unto us. But when the Bible says we are to forgive the way that God forgives, it means that we choose to no longer hold it against them. But I can't forget it as if it never happened to me. But I can choose that I'm not going to make any decision on the basis of what you've done to me in the past. That I'm going to make a decision that my life is going to be a reflection of the grace that God has given me as I in return give it to you. And that kind of obedience is a blessing to others, as we see in verse 20 of Philemon. Paul says this is what will bring great joy. Are you willing to do whatever it takes to reconcile? It takes obedience. You say, oh, Pastor, I can't do that. I can't either. I'm a man just like you. My feelings get hurt. Things are said to me. Things are done falsely against me. I've had people turn others against me without ever knocking on my door, calling my phone and asking me if what was said or done was true. Sometimes I hear and see and memories come up and I can't do it. I get angry. I've been hurt. I've been lied about. I've been mistreated. Oh, sure, it's easy to stand up here and say, do all of this. But you and I are such depraved people that in our flesh, we cannot do this. Except for one thing. And it's the final word. Grace. Grace. And I wrote out beside my notes, supernaturally accomplish what my flesh naturally resists. That's grace. Supernaturally, that is through the divine power of God. To supernaturally accomplish what my flesh naturally resists. Paul closes out this letter by letting Philemon in verses 22, 23, and 24 know that he plans to come see him as soon as he's released from prison. That's what he means in verse 22. And he says, prepare me a place. And give me a room ready because I'm praying that God's going to answer our prayers. He's going to let me out of here. And when he does, you're the first person I'm coming to see, Philemon. So get my room ready because we don't know what's going to happen. And until that day comes in verse 23 and 24, he sends greetings to Philemon on behalf of those who have been with him in Rome. Some in prison, some just there ministering to him. Epaphras, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, who's with him now, but will one day walk out on him. And then Luke. But the heart of this final point in Paul's closing statements is in verse 25. Look right here and we'll wrap it up. The last thing that he says, with a little twist on it. Look at it, verse 25. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Now, here's how we are accustomed to Paul closing out a letter. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So that takes on a different meaning. God's grace be with us. God's grace be with us as we live. God's grace be with us as we think, act, and do. But he doesn't say God's grace be with you and closes off there. No, he throws a little twist that goes into the harmony of the letter and the intent of what he's writing. He says, may God's grace be with what? Your spirit. Now watch this. If Philemon was to accomplish the task of reconciliation, he would need the divine enablement of God's grace. Because he could not forgive Onesimus in his own strength. He had to have the grace of God to do it through him. And he says this grace is to cover your spirit, Philemon. Now, this is key. Because Paul is saying, I'm praying, Philemon, I'm praying that your spirit toward Onesimus, your spirit toward Onesimus and your spirit toward this whole situation will be one of grace. The grace that is given to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is that so important? Because a gracious spirit is not the first reaction of our flesh. No, continent of the first reaction of our flesh. Is to resist and to grow angry and to isolate and to run away and to separate and to put the wall up and to not talk. And to keep the ones who are closest to me from talking to the ones that I don't want to talk to. That's the reaction of my flesh. It's the reaction of your flesh. And until you're willing to admit that, you will always spend the rest of your life running, 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 running. I don't know. Philemon needed to know that he had to be filled with the Spirit of God so that our reactions to offenses, his particularly toward Onesimus, could be one that was supernatural, one that his flesh naturally resists. And here's the bottom line. We need grace to be forgiven. And we need grace to forgive. We need grace to be forgiven. And we need grace to forgive. And that can only happen supernaturally. As you are filled with the Spirit and yielded to the Word of God. I'm going to ask you a question as we close this out. Do you have a spirit of grace toward others? How about that person that ticked you off this week? How's your spirit? I had not planned, and I don't want you to pack up. Please listen to me. I am done, but I need you to just listen to me as a pastor for a moment, as your pastor, who struggles with this the same. I had not planned in my yearly sermon schedule that I get away in the fall of every year and plan what books I'm going to preach through. I had not planned to take these 3 weeks this year and go through Philemon. In fact, I always thought Philemon would probably be one of the last books to ever do in our journey through the 66 together. But when God put it on my heart, overwhelmingly, I dare not resist it. For I believe that God is trying to speak to someone in our church. You're running from conflict. You're experiencing a fleshly exodus that is not of the Lord. You're running from conflict. You're not willing to reconcile. You feel like the only solution is to get away, to separate, to cut them off. And the reason you feel that way is because bitterness and hatred has imprisoned you. And if you're not careful, you're fixing to make one of the worst decisions of your life. Consider this a prophetical moment. It is time to reconcile. It is not time to run. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I beg you to receive the reconciliation that we have with God through His Son, Jesus. To repent of your sins, to place your faith in the One who paid the debt that we could not pay in order to right our wrongs and give us eternal life. You see, every book of the Bible shows us the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you can't see it in Philemon, friend, I don't know what you're looking for. We, Onesimuses, have run away from God our Father. Philemon, Jesus, Christ, Paul, steps in as a voice and says, put their offense on my account. And God brings us together in harmony. through His grace. And it's by that same grace that my wife can look at me and all of my quirks and say, I still think you're the best thing that's ever happened to me. And it takes a lot of grace to think that.